The question in front of us tonight is, why bother with the Bible? Why bother with the Bible? What's so special, if anything, about the Bible? And we're looking through these autumn sunny evenings at key, big, building block passages from the Bible. And we're looking at them using a particular lens. And the lens is an ancient statement of faith, which was written by some Baptists who gathered in London. And this edition was published in 1689. And it's a walkthrough of core Christian beliefs. And this is a confession which many churches own and many Christians are built up by all across the world. So that's the lens as we look through it, particularly at what Scripture has to say in response to this very question, well, why bother with the Bible? Is there a God? How do you find out if there is a God behind all of this? And if there's a God, what is she like, he like, it like? And how can we know anyway? Is God even knowable? And if God exists, if this isn't all just chance, accident, chaos, can we know him? Can he communicate himself to us? Does he want us to know him? And if he does communicate, how do we understand and where do we access what he is communicating? These are, the world over, the great questions of existence, aren't they? There's not a person alive who hasn't in some way, maybe very privately or publicly, asked these questions. Is there a God? Can I know this God? Is this God knowable? And of course, the Christian position is pretty clear, isn't it? Christians say, they insist that there is a God. God is real. He's not a figment of our imagination, the projection of our deepest wishes or needs. This world, our lives, our consciousness, our ability to think, our innate sense of right and wrong. None of these are random accidents within a cold, senseless, directionless universe. The Christian faith begins and ends with God. God is, for the Christian, the greatest reality. And the Christian faith, what Christians adhere to and profess to believe, the Christian faith says that this God can be known. Christianity is not guesswork. It is not human efforts to attain to the unknowable God and come with some pretty sketchy conclusions as to what this God might be like. Christians claim that their faith is a set of convictions which they have arrived to logically in light of what this God has said about himself. We don't get those convictions by speculation, perhaps going endlessly philosophizing about the world. We don't get those conclusions about what this God is like by introspection or meditation, endlessly going within ourselves. But the radical Christian boast is not even when looking at creation are we going to come up with an understanding of who this God is. But Christians believe it is by revelation. This God reveals himself and declares himself through his creation and to his prized possession, men and women. We need to look at this. Because the question, why bother with the Bible, puts the Bible front and center of the Christian claim that God reveals himself and reveals himself uniquely in and through the Bible. And that's what Psalm 19 is saying. But Psalm 19 begins not with this particular book, but with, we might call it, another book. The book of creation. The world God has made. And this psalm invites us to reflect firstly on the beauty, the wonder of creation. And then this psalm leads us almost through creation to that place of God's unique and special revelation, the Bible. So tracking our psalm, let's look at three reasons why we should and must bother with the Bible. We should bother with the Bible firstly because God has made a beautiful world. And Psalm 19 says, look at that world, learn from it. There is much to learn about the God who makes himself known. So firstly, King David, who penned this psalm, is saying, look at creation. And then we'll look to what else God has revealed about himself. So the beauty of the world around us. The heavens declare the glory of God. The skies proclaim the work of his hands. Day after day, night after night. Look to the skies above, and there's beauty, and there's wonder. These gorgeous scudding September clouds. Stop, look up, enjoy. Even the swirling, gentle rain of this season, before it gets driving and thunderous and thoroughly soaks us, be thankful for it. Marvel at it. And maybe if, like us, you are enjoying some dark skies over the summer, did you go out and just spend some moments looking at the beauty of the stars and enjoying feeling that right sense of your smallness? David is saying in those moments when we look at creation, there is actually communication going on. We are learning, we are watching, we should be taking in lessons about the power, the beauty, the wisdom of their creator. I had my Bible outside early one morning a couple of weeks ago. And one thing I always forget, but I'm always reminded of every September time, it's the month of spiders. They're everywhere, which is bad news for arachnophobes. But for the rest of us, there's much to enjoy. And I was sitting outside the house, and I wonder if many adults, I don't think I'm in a minority of one here, many adults have really spent more than 2 minutes ever looking at a spider's web. You saw them when you were 3, 4, 5, 6, and you were just fascinated with them. You got your mum or dad to look at them with you. You talked about them, you compared them, but we get old, we get busy. But spend a couple of minutes, even 5 minutes, looking at a spider's web, and you will be in awe again. The wonder and the beauty and the skill of the spider. That morning I was looking at the spider's web, and I looked through it, and I saw the beauty of the morning dew on the grass. And then I lifted my eyes, and I saw the sun rising in the sky. And David is saying, look and listen. It's as if he says they are speaking to you. You are not a random accident. You, like the whole of this beautiful world, have a place in a creation built by God. I have a new favorite animal. I discovered it last week. It's called the puss moth. Don't know if anybody else has heard of the puss moth. It's called the puss moth, is this moth, because its body is almost furry like a kitten. Look it up on Google Image. It's furry like a kitten. It's gorgeous. It's strange. It's funny. But even better than the puss moth is the puss moth caterpillar that you must look up. It's got this incredible brown and green decoration, so it looks like a leaf. But don't get too close. If you go to the front end, it's got tiny little eyes, but above it are markings which mimic these huge black staring eyes. And this fiery red hood goes round the top of its front segments to scare any would-be predator. And if they do get too close, around the business end, it has these two big kind of tentacle things. And it shoots acid at any creatures that get too close. The beauty, the wonder, the strangeness of the puss moth. David will say, and she speaks. She's declaring the beauty and wonder of God. Here's how our confession helps us to think about nature. We're picking it up, if you're looking at the screen, at the second sentence. Now, it's very interesting, by the way, that our confessions, it begins to map out the Christian faith, does not start with creation. Does not ask questions about whether or not God exists. It actually starts with the Bible. Because a confession believes that the Bible supremely and uniquely is the place where God reveals himself. So what about nature? What about what David says about this speaking creation? Well, second sentence, the light of nature and God's works of creation, he builds stuff, and providence, he cares for what he creates. They give such clear testimony to God's goodness, wisdom, and power. That's what the confession says. Nature is revealing and speaking to us about God's creating and providing and caring power. But it doesn't stop there. The testimony is so clear, the confession says, that men are left without excuse or inexcusable. We can't be part of this universe, says our confession, and says the Bible, and says there's no evidence for God. Things just are random. That phrase that men are left inexcusable is echoing a statement that the Apostle Paul makes in Romans chapter 1, where in the light of the grandeur of God's creation, men and women are without excuse. We know God has made us and everything, and that our lives belong to him, and that we are accountable to him. Spurn that knowledge, and the confession says in scripture before it, you don't have an excuse. And you'll meet this God as a God who will say, why did you reject what I was showing you? I set you in a beautiful world, but you closed your eyes to the lesson of that beautiful creation. Verses 4 to 6 of Psalm 19 continue in the same way. Look to the skies and see the sun and you see its beauty. Now, of course, this is an ancient text. But please don't think this is some primitive man who doesn't really understand the workings of the universe. He didn't. But he doesn't think the sun literally goes up and down the skies in a chariot or as a champion. But he's just trying to reflect on what was in the ancient world the most overwhelming and life-giving part of the universe, the sun. Do we forget that our lives depend every moment upon the functioning of the sun, the power of the sun? And yet the Bible says God has effortlessly set the sun in its place and given it its power, its fierce and life-giving heat. So, as we think about nature, what's the Bible telling us? Nature is beautiful. It teaches us about our Creator. It teaches us, secondly, if we don't recognize God's handiwork there, we have a big problem, ultimately, with God. And thirdly, it teaches us that nature can't fully show us God's beauty. Nature communicates. It can show us much of what God is like, but nature cannot introduce us to God. And at that point, David takes us to what is our second reason and our central reason for bothering with the Bible. God has given us a beautiful book. Look at creation, yes, but listen to what that unique and beautiful book is saying. At this point, maybe you've said to your friend, if you have a Christian faith, I believe the Bible is the place where God speaks. I believe the Bible is an amazing book. And if your friend is candid or rude or rudely candid, you might get some pushback and some objections. What you'll say, I don't think a friend would say this, but somebody you know less well might. What, you're so weak, you need the crutch of a book. Can't you think for yourself? Do you need to go to a book to get ready-made answers for life? Others may say something like, well, don't you realize that the book was written when people thought that the sun went round the earth, or the earth was flat, or in the bits that people hadn't travelled to, they thought dragons lived there. That was a mindset of people that wrote the Bible. That is an ancient, pre-scientific book. We're a scientific, technological age. Do you really bother with that book? And then this has more contemporary, I guess. They might say, does it bother you that people have used your book, your Bible, as a pretext for racism, sexism, slavery, genocide, imperialism, bigotry? Your book's got a bad history in the hands of those who say they believe in it. And at that point, you can feel your confidence in the Bible shrinking a bit, can't you? I think we need to be honest with our friends and say, this book has been used in appalling ways. We might say this book was written, yeah, in a pre-technological, or at least as we understand technology, a pre-scientific world. We might want to say, actually, I don't think I'm as wise as all that. I'm very glad for what the Bible says. But rather than just arguing around the Bible, we do want to take our friends to the Bible. Because as the Bible speaks about itself, which it does in very many places in Old Testament and New Testament, the Bible is challenging us and inviting us to experience it. Not just to talk about it or to talk around it, but to get into it. And just look at what the Bible, according to David, is saying and offering. David here in verse 7 to 11 gathers up different ways of talking about the Bible, be it the law or the statutes, verse 8, the precepts or teachings of the Bible, the commands. He's gathering them together. The Bible is a book of many textures and many parts and many genres. And David just touches on a few of them. What are the words he chooses to use about God speaking as we discover that speech in the Bible? We'll notice and we'll look at them. They're exactly the things that we are all hungry for. We're looking for in life. We want, verse 7, we want to know perfection in a very imperfect and broken world and society. David is saying God's law is perfect. We want people or promises, same verse, to be trustworthy. When was your heart last broken or embittered by promises people did not keep? When were you last humiliated and ashamed by promises you didn't keep? Truth that you didn't completely accurately speak? Well, the words that God says, according to King David, are trustworthy. What about in this often crooked and corrupt world, something that's right and reliable? That's verse 8, the precepts of the Lord, according to David. We're looking in a dirty and an impure and an unclean world for shining beauty. We look for it in people, in ambitions, in successes. What do we have here? The commands of the Lord are radiant. And in a world of so much dirt and decay and immorality and wickedness, we're looking for purity. The fear of the Lord, responding to the God who speaks a perfect, radiant world, is pure. God's ordinances, same verse, verse 9, are sure. That means they're reliable and they're righteous. They are perfect. Now just think about that. Gather up those words in your mind. In a broken and a ruined and an unreliable and a disappointing world, there is perfection, there is trustworthiness, there is righteousness, there is radiance and glory, there is purity. Do you see the way that David is inviting us in? He's building our confidence, he's challenging us about what we think we know of the Bible and say, hang on, look again. And what are you finding? Now, I wonder if David would even say, look again at the Bible. Immerse yourself in it. And what are you looking for? Because what every heart is aching for and looking for, David is saying, you are going to find if you bother with the Bible and take it as God's book. It will, quote, revive the soul. Life makes us bitter and weary and cynical and withdrawn. But what God says brings deep refreshment in the depths of who we are. Life is utterly perplexing sometimes. We don't know which way to turn. But the promise is that God's statutes, what he has said and put in place, will make us wise. That means able to live well and confidently and fruitfully. Everybody wants that. Religious or totally irreligious. Every heart, verse 8, is looking for joy. What does God's word bring? Joy. Light to the eyes, the next phrase, is guidance in life. We want somebody we can so rely on that they will guide us and help us in the disappointments and the perplexities of life. And verse 10, God's golden words. Well, we want value in life, don't we? We want riches in whatever different forms we're seeking them, but we want to be rich in life. Well, these words, these precious words, we will discover, if we bother with the Bible, are of more value than gold. I have a friend, he's very eccentric. He has 12 children. I'm not saying that's a sign of eccentricity. It's hardcore though, isn't it? He has 12 children he doesn't trust in banks. He has worked very hard and has saved quite a lot of money. Well, he's bought gold bullion with that money. There's not a penny in a bank. He's bought gold bullion. He has dug holes in his garden. It's a big garden. And he has told one of his 12 children where that gold bullion is. I just hope that is not the one that goes under a bus or has memory problems. But he's told one child where that bullion is. Doesn't that sound strange? How do you think that son feels, knowing that back at mum and dad's, there's gold in those there fields? And he's the one who knows where it is. David's saying, you have gold in your hands. No, actually, you have something more precious than gold. And so if you're a Christian, I wonder, are you really bothering with your Bible, getting into it, exploring it, and enjoying it? If you realize its power, its beauty, how life-bringing it is. Well, our confession certainly has. And it recognizes that this Bible has a great authority. And authority such, if you look at the screen, in the second line of that little excerpt from chapter 1, paragraph 4, its authority doesn't depend on the testimony or witness of any man or church. But it depends upon God, its author, who is truth itself. Think about that phrase. God, who is truth itself. And then remember the kind of touchstone verse in the Bible about the Bible. 2 Timothy 3:16. All scripture is breathed out by God. That is Paul's summary statement for the Old Testament he trusted in. And as he recognized that he is an apostle with his colleagues, was writing with God's authority, they made that outrageous claim that what they were writing, which has been preserved in our Bibles, has been breathed out by God. And so the Bible itself is, in the language of our confession, self-authenticating. Don't go to science. Don't go to your opinions. Don't go to how you think the world and the Bible should be before you recognize the authority of the Bible. Get into the Bible. Experience its utter trustworthiness and its life-changing power. And you have been led to its author. In fact, the confession goes on to say this very biblical truth. That's a long paragraph there, chapter 1, paragraph 5. You can look it up online later on. And it talks about how reliable and majestic and without error the Bible is. But it says this right at the end of that paragraph. It says, the full persuasion and assurance of its infallible truth and divine authority is the outcome of what? The inward work of the Holy Spirit, bearing witness by and with the Word in our hearts. In other words, read the Bible, and you'll discover that the Spirit of God is teaching you and opening your life, your mind, to its message, and assuring you that this is God's book. God is the author, and God is dealing with you through that book. So if you're one of those people, I guess we all at times are, but if tonight this is particularly bugging you, God, give me a miracle and I'll believe. Give me a special revelation and I'll follow you. Write your guidance in the sky and I promise I'll be obedient. I think your heart might be disappointed. And I think David would gently but firmly lead you back to a better way. You bother with the Bible. You come again to its contents and you discover its truth to be reviving your soul and giving you guidance for the road ahead of you. At this point, and this is just the next and final section, verses 12 to 14, David takes a slightly different direction, but I think it's vitally important. So in our remaining time, let's just notice it. God has given his beautiful son, so love him. Now, if you're saying this, where'd you get that in these verses? I think we see it here, verse 12. When David has been speaking the perfection of God's word, what does he notice? Does he look back to himself and say, and God, I am perfect too? He is overwhelmed by his imperfection. In the presence of a perfect God who speaks a perfect world, he knows he speaks imperfect words and he is an imperfect man. Who can discern his errors? David is really saying that I have so many sins, I don't know where to start. What do I confess first? Forgive even my hidden faults. Those sins that I manage to keep a lid on, that other people don't see, don't know about, haven't yet discovered. Lord, you know them. And I know I need your forgiveness. There's a hidden private life where David feels weak and vulnerable and guilty. And there's a life as he tries to live it amongst others. Those willful sins which he may step out and commit, keep me from them too. May they not rule over me. Lord, keep me blameless and innocent. In other words, forgive me, take hold of my life, and lead me according to your word. And as we come to the Bible, in every real sense, we're coming to the Son of God, the one who is presented to us in the Bible for our salvation. And he's there from Genesis to Revelation. He is the message of the Bible. Whilst the Bible shows us that God is speaking to us in creation, that we are accountable to him, and that we have broken his laws and thrown out his word, the good news of the Bible is that God has given a son of great beauty who has stepped into a world promised by the scriptures, who always lived by God's word, and who always spoke by God's word, who died upon the cross to fulfill God's perfect plan, who rose again to give the Davids and the you and the me, people who are aware of our sinfulness and our folly, to give us forgiveness, to make our hearts new, to be to us the Lord, verse 14, who though the creator of the universe is our rock and our redeemer. Our confession says, chapter 1, verse 6, the sum total of God's revelation concerning all things essential to his own glory and to the salvation and faith and life of men, is explicitly or implicitly contained in the Holy Scripture. Meaning, well, you and I need to know God personally and to walk with him joyfully and fruitfully all the way to a certain heaven won to us by Jesus. It's there in the Bible. It's discovered as we put our faith in his beautiful Son and as we walk in the power of the Spirit with this Son through the course of our lives. This is the book that we need to take hold of. This is the Saviour this book reveals to us that we need to put our trust in. And here in this word is the way God sets before us. We're going to bother with his words. We're going to love his beautiful Son. We're going to live for his glory with joy and confidence. That's why we've got to bother with the Bible. Let's pray. Loving Lord, thank you so much that the scriptures speak of Jesus, the radiance of your glory, the exact representation of your being, the purest essence of your love, the shocking, startling revelation of your justice and mercy in his death and his resurrection. Lord, help us to come to the Bible with renewed humility, spirit-shaped eagerness and confidence. And there may we meet your living Son and know the power of his voice speaking to us, that he might be truly our rock and in the course of life, our Redeemer. Thank you for your precious word. We take it again to our hearts and we seal our worship and our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.